Welcome to another Macquarie Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
The powerful name of Jesus over every situation represented here, online, in this room, extended families, those that are praying for children or parents that are struggling, family members that are distant. And we do lift up the mission situation both in the Philippines and especially in India right now. We just declare your name is above every name. Your name will complete the work you have begun, and no force of evil can stand against it. Let your church be established. Let those slums become a testimony to your goodness. Let this work of grace in India be a testimony to the nature of our God. You are perfectly good, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, good morning. Thank you, team. Can you give them a huge round of applause? So powerful. I can remember when I was the musician. And, you know, when I would sing, people would be really moved. They would move from the front to the back and out the door to their car. Yeah, it's powerful. So together, wow, who woke up this morning, looked in the mirror and went, I am just so together. I'm just like, anyone do that? No. Okay. You know, I want to take you on a little bit of a journey. I'm going to actually attempt to do two separate messages this morning. So if you are bored and you want to stay for the second service, you're welcome. And again, welcome to those who are joining us online. You know, we're seeing a trend towards totalitarianism. I don't know if you've noticed that, but there is a growing trend. India is one of those sort of examples where, you know, we're seeing governance that becomes quite, what's the word? It becomes very driven by an agenda and not always a godly agenda. And so there's this trend towards totalitarianism, which is, you know, that we need security above freedom. Well, I would say that's a dangerous trend. And having worked a lot in nations where freedom that we have is not recognisable, you become aware that we should never take freedom of speech or freedom of anything really for granted. And you know, I was thinking about that, you know, what is the definition of a totalitarian? The totalitarian thing is basically all focused into one figure or one governance, one group of people, you know, that a tiny minority that control everything. And what I want to do is to take you on a bit of a journey about that in terms of the life of Moses, because Moses will be my focus today, because in my mind, Moses is the most profound of leaders. And so we want to think about his journey a little bit. So we're going to look at Exodus chapter 1. By the way, you know, you also might ask, what's the definition of a fruitarian? A fruitarian, unlike a totalitarian, a fruitarian is someone who eats fruit only. A vegetarian is the person who eats vegetables only. But what does a humanitarian eat? That's my question. While I'm thinking about that, what's the difference between a vegan and a computer programmer? Well, one is disgusted by a rack of lamb, and the other is disgusted by a lack of RAM. But anyway, it's just a side thought. It's like, so let's talk about Moses. How many of you are familiar with Exodus chapter 1, the story of Moses? Yeah, so you know that Joseph had been like in charge of, he'd been like the 2IC in Egypt and supported Pharaoh. But after Joseph died, there became a period that you know, became increasingly oppressive, more totalitarian. And so Pharaoh gained more and more authority and more wealth, actually, and Egypt became this pivotal nation in the world. And in the middle of that, we have the story of Moses. Moses is born, you know, into this very totalitarian, very oppressive regime. And so what happens is, you know, as you probably know, Moses begins life as a basket case. I mean, literally, his mother puts him in a basket and sends him up the creek without a paddle. Well, although in no way, he was in a state of denial. And so some of you are in, you're similar, like you're also in a place of denial. And so he has this journey. There are three things I really want to stress for you today. The first thing is this, because it relates to our current generation. As a pastor, I see a lot of people dealing with issues of abandonment. And Moses was abandoned, like not through his mother's fault, but he does go through this little moment of abandonment. And you might think, well, that's not significant because, you know, it all turned out good. Well, yes and no. He was abandoned and literally placed in a basket and literally sent down the Nile River. Now, of all the children, he winds up rescued. But the thing is, when you think about that, so many didn't. You know, the enemy hates children. The enemy hates children. He hates young people. He'll do anything to poison their identity, anything he can to damage their sense of security and well-being. And I'm watching a generation right now going through a process of abandonment. They are more wedded to their device than they are to their family. They are more in love with escape. We have to turn that tide. We have to learn to engage. It's much easier, I find, to become a father than to be one. And you and I have to learn to engage, even if we feel like, well, even if you don't have children, it doesn't matter. We still have a sense of responsibility for the well-being of the next generation. And part of that is to overcome that sense of abandonment. Moses is sent away. Now, he gets to come back because his sister, Miriam, was a genius and basically, you know, the daughter of Pharaoh sees this baby in the basket, hears the cry of Moses. And so Miriam comes and says, I'm paraphrasing the scripture here, but comes and basically says, would you like me to get a Hebrew midwife? And so basically she creates this connection, which I love. I love it because what happens from there is that she, you know, straight away, this beautiful child gets adopted into the home of Pharaoh, but also winds up reconnecting with his own mother as a nurse. And she gets paid to do it. That's a Jewish trait. They always find a way somewhere to basically do well financially. I love that. And that's actually true historically. It's absolutely miraculous. The people of the tribe of Israel have prospered financially incredibly. It's part of their covenant. And so in the process of all this, Moses goes from abandonment to adoption. Why is that important? Because no matter what your natural earthly family was like, there's an invitation from God to you to be adopted in. Moses gets adopted. And I'm, again, for sake of time, I'm going to paraphrase the story. But Moses gets adopted into the world of Pharaoh. And in theory, I mean, some historians believe that Moses was adopted into the daughter of Pharaoh's world such that he could have actually become the Pharaoh. He actually could have become the Pharaoh himself. It's an interesting thought. Josephus, the historian, teaches us that Moses was basically trained probably in the city of Heliopolis and basically trained not only in all of the wisdom and the skills of Egypt, but also, according to Josephus, he became a military commander. So Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, basically teaches us that Moses was trained in all the warfare capacity of Egypt. He had incredible training and development as a young man. And in that process, he is equipped to lead in the most unusual way. He has this incredible sense of calling and destiny within him. He's actually had the best of both worlds. He's got his Hebrew heritage, but he's also now got this Egyptian heritage because he's been adopted. So he goes from abandonment to adoption. Why is that relevant today? Because there is a generation that may not find everything they're looking for in their family, but they want something more. They want to be adopted in. And that's what the covenant of the kingdom of God is. It's an invitation to be adopted into your purpose, to find, you know, my relationship with my earthly father was one of abandonment. He was a troubled alcoholic, abusive, violent. And he died, he actually left us when I was about 9, but he divorced my mother when I was 11. He died when I was 13. So I went through all of that sense of abandonment. But there was an adoption for me, not just when I became a Christian at the age of 21. There was an adoption also a little bit earlier because my mother married a wonderful man, a beautiful man. He was part of this church actually for a while. And as painful as I was as a teenager for him, he became a real dad to me. And he was the exact opposite of my earthly father. So I experienced the idea of adoption. Adoption is important because all of you, according to Romans 8, have been adopted into Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter, you know, I'm sure that some of you, your siblings said you are an accident, right? Anyone have that? Who has older siblings? Anyone? Yeah. Who's the youngest in your family, by the way? Yeah, you're the really important ones. Who's the eldest? So you're the responsible ones. Who's the middle child? Oh, no, sorry, it's not important, don't worry. So Moses has this experience like you and I, which is it's a funny thing. None of us ever emotionally feel completely secure. We never feel like all of our needs are met. And the thing is, you won't find that in an earthly relationship. You can't. If you went into marriage thinking, at last I've found the girl of my dreams, she will meet all my needs, you are an idiot. You are going to be disappointed. And what's worse, you'll disappoint her far more than she disappoints you. So, sorry, men. But you just, you know, we have to recognize we often look to things or people to meet a need that only God can meet. You may feel in some ways abandoned, but it's not enough to stop the purpose of God because he comes to adopt you in. He's already freely given you adoption into Jesus Christ. And the thing about adopted kids know they were loved not just by nature, but by choice. You are loved not because of all your attributes, but because you were chosen. You were invited. That's what adoption does. You have a significance as a daughter and son of the living God that God put infinite value upon you when he sent his son. He can't declare you any more valuable than that. So what does Moses discover? Well, Moses goes on a journey. And let me just diverge for a second here. There's an ongoing debate about what shapes you and I as human beings, isn't there? Is it nature or nurture? Put up your hand if you think it's nature. You know, you were born that way. Yeah, a few scientific people. Put up your hand if you think it's more nurture, you know, what, the way you were treated. I think the reality is that all of us are a result of all of the above. It's both nature and nurture. The way you were designed, you have a DNA. You have a, in fact, it's one of the greatest proofs of the creation of God is the fact that in every cell of your body, DNA exists, and you are not. When David says in Psalm 139, "You were fearfully and wonderfully made," he wasn't joking. He couldn't have known the depth and the intricacies of the human cell. But the cell within you is absolutely miraculous. It's beyond description. DNA alone is, I believe, a proof that evolution is a complete myth. DNA is such a profound, profound and miraculous mathematical wizardry in you. And so in all of that, you have a certain destiny and a hardwiring in yourself. But you also have this experience of your environment, the culture you grow up in, the way that you're treated, the way you treat others, all seem to shape the way you become. But beyond all of that, it's not just your emotional makeup or your physical well-being. It's this spiritual dimension. There's a spirit in you. You will, in your lifetime, all your cells will change 8 times. So every cell will die off, other than some of your brain cells, which died off early. And so basically, every cell in your body changes up to 8 times, and yet you remain you. You know, scientists still can't understand how that works. But there's something about you, your identity, your design, that God has hardwired into you as a spiritual thing. You are a spiritual being. That's why, by the way, death itself can't end your existence. Death was never the end of existence. Why is that? Because when God formed man out of the dust of the earth, he breathed into him his own breath. That breath is eternal. It cannot end. And so when God breathes into human dust his breath, that being becomes a living soul. You are a spiritual being. You are an eternal being. Because when God gave you his breath, he gave you something that's eternal. He can't take it back. So you and I are eternal beings. And we're spiritual beings, and we're wired. That's why we crave for something more. We can never be satisfied with just this life. That's why when you go to a funeral, you don't go there thinking, "Well, it's just the end, and that's where everything ends." No one in a funeral is basically at that point going, "Oh, this life was enough. I don't need anything more." We all want more. We're designed to want more. You were designed for heaven. People ask me sometimes, "What do you want said at your funeral?" I said, "Oh, look, he's breathing." Moses has this spiritual destiny. Hebrews says about Moses that he declined the riches of Egypt for the sake of the enduring persecution of being associated with the people of Israel. He chose the hostility of Pharaoh and avoided the riches of Egypt in order to pursue the call of God. Why is that important? Because Moses has gone from abandonment to adoption, but also to a place of advantage. Now, none of you woke up this morning, looked in the mirror and said, "I am seriously wealthy. Or did you? I mean, maybe you did. I'm like, other than the pastors, you know, they're fine. I mean, if you did wake up and look in the mirror and go, man, I am so rich. But here's the thing. You actually are so rich. You live in the best nation. You live in the best region in the best nation on earth. Because I've been all over Australia and I go, you know, it's nearly as good as Newcastle. Lake Macquarie, what the heck? It's just unbelievable, right? And you know, I can go to the wineries, I can go to Port Stephens. I'm like, why do I want to live in Sydney and spend my entire life sitting in a car swearing at people? It's not the goal. So I live in the most beautiful part of the world. But not only that, there's some places I could take you in the world where, you know, if you get sick and you want a doctor, you're going to actually have to pay for it. They're not just going to bulk bill you. There's actually no health system. There's no welfare system. There's no social credit system in support of us. We live in the most ridiculous health and wealth and welfare of all time, all generations. Greatest longevity of life, greatest health. And you live in the top 10 nations in the world in terms of every measure of lifestyle and wealth and care. Why is that relevant? Because Jesus said to the one that is given much, much is expected. God expects much from you. He wants you to be generous. Was it C.T. Studd who said, we have all of eternity to celebrate life's victories, but only one short hour to win them? Jack Haynes, our mentor in mission, would say, let's make his last command our first priority. Moses has a sense of destiny, and this destiny drove him to intervene on behalf of those who were slaves, who were oppressed. It's the same for us. You're here, you're alive, because the mission of God in your life has not ended, and it matters what you do. See, who you are and what you have is God's gift to you. But what you do with all of that is your gift to God.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have enjoyed this message. For more information, please visit macquarielifechurch.com.au.